As we said, we're reading from Ezekiel chapter 34, and we'll be reading from verse 11 to 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice.
Well, thanks so much for reading, and may I add my welcome. It's lovely to see you today. Our subject over this week and next is going to be leadership, and we're going to explore the kind of leadership that God loves and the kind of leadership that God hates. And the context of our discussion is that of a complete breakdown and failure amongst the leaders of God's people in the 6th century BC. So we've begun a series in the last third of the book of Ezekiel. Last week we looked at chapters 1 through 33 in a kind of overview, and 33 is the hinge point of the book. And if you didn't manage to get last week's, then going online and downloading it would be very, very helpful. But there came a point in the history of God's people when God himself abandoned them, not as out of a fit of pique, flying off the handle in a sudden kind of uncontrollable rage, but literally centuries of God's people rejecting his rule after he had warned them and warned them and warned them, and they'd turn a deaf ear again and again and again. Eventually, God handed his people over to what they wanted. And the result was the destruction of the nation, an invasion through the Babylonians, the deportation of the leaders of Israel, the razing of the city of Jerusalem to the ground, and God removing his presence from his temple. And we spoke about this last week in the first 33 chapters of Ezekiel, and I said Ezekiel was like one of the original by the rivers of Babylon. Remember Boney M? He would have been there by the rivers of Babylon, thousands of miles away from home, hearing news of the destruction of Jerusalem. And when every last straw is removed to which one might otherwise cling, what hope is there? That's really the issue. We called the talk last week, Out of the Ashes. Actually, it would be quite a good title for the whole series, Out of the Ashes. Because Ezekiel, as he speaks, is sat there thousands of miles away from home amongst the leaders of the people of Israel who have been taken away from the city that has been razed to the ground, 585 BC. Interesting, Ezekiel was struck dumb, and he only spoke very rarely in the first 33 chapters, only when God spoke to him. No small talk with Ezekiel. But now his mouth is opened, and now he begins to speak. And the thing that he does, which I think is remarkable, given who he's seated amongst, is he begins with God's condemnation of the failed leaders before he talks about the leadership God promises. Now, I think little could be more relevant for us in the city. One of you coming in was just telling me they'd been on an off-site sort of or on a course earlier this week on leadership. Whether it's here in the city or with our nation at this particular time, Europe, the world, in fact, at this stage of history, or indeed us as individuals, as we look around, who will I follow? or will it just be, I'll follow myself? There's no doubting that we have an intuitive hatred of abusive leadership, a distrust of hypocritical leadership, but what kind of leadership is it that we will follow? The first half of Ezekiel chapter 34, the bit we didn't read, contains God's analysis of the kind of leadership he hates. It's a descriptive passage. It's about the failure of Israel. And it contains an accusation, an analysis, and then God's answer. The accusation is stinging. Verse 2 of chapter 34. Thus says the Lord God. We're halfway through verse 2 there. Ah, shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought out, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Well, here is his analysis. Parasitic, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves in wool. Negligent, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed. Abusive, with force and harshness you rule over them. And the image is of an indolent shepherd whose sole purpose in keeping his flock is to serve his own end. So we instinctively rail against this kind of leadership, don't we, in our offices and on the global stage. Why is it that we rail against Jimmy Savile or Harvey Weinstein or Kevin Spacey or R. Kelly? Why is it when the Westminster scandals break in Westminster, we instinctively react against it? Or here in the city, why is it that we so hate dishonest and abusive leadership? I've just been away in Malaysia, as you know. When I was there, some of you know, when I was there, I decided to read The Billion Dollar Whale, which is about Joe Low and how he and Najib Razak, the Prime Minister of Malaysia, set up this biggest fraud, probably, in financial terms, the world has ever known, the Sovereign Wealth Fund at 1MDB, and literally squandered $1 billion, which they had raised out of nothing. And the thing which shocked more than anything else is that they were aided and abetted by Goldman Sachs. And then the global restructuring in RBS, you know, immediately in the aftermath of the financial crisis, stripping assets from small firms, driving them out of business in order to seize the assets for themselves. You know, you hate that sort of leadership. So does God. So then we have an analysis of what that kind of leadership leads to. And you see it there in verses 5 and 6. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. So without careful and attentive leadership, God's flock is scattered. Did you see it there? Scattered, scattered, scattered. And the scattering occurs not simply through lack of attention, but also as a result of each sheep seeking its own path. As leadership fails, so each sheep seeks its own way. And as each sheep seeks its own way, so each sheep is scattered. And if you hadn't quite realized, by sheep, we're reading people. If you look at the very last verse of chapter 34, you are my sheep, verse 31, human sheep of my pasture. So if you've been thinking all the time that I'm giving a lecture on how to be a good sheep farmer, come into this world. We're talking about people here. As the sheep are scattered, so they become prey. These verses then, verse 5 and 6, challenge the concept that you and I, if we cease to follow the leadership of God, will somehow be able to chart a happy course through the choppy waters of this world on our own. Now, as a result of flawed leadership, what tends to happen is people then seek their own leadership or another leader. When you stop believing in God, it's not that you don't believe in anything. It's not that you believe in nothing. It's that you will believe in absolutely anything, as G.K. Chesterton put it. You can see that with the climate warriors. You know, people want to believe in something. You will believe in something, and you'll become a fanatic about it. when you stop believing in God. Or as Bob Dylan put it, you got to serve somebody. You may be a businessman, you may be a high society thief, but you got to, or you may be both, you got to serve somebody. We all follow somebody. And if the leadership of God's people fails, then you will find the flock scattered. But here's the thing. As the Scottish flock is scattered, it doesn't enter into a neutral landscape. You know, this is not kind of la-la land, as the secularist liberals would have it, that we kind of get scattered and we'll all find our way in some nice, cozy this, that, and the other. No, this is not Springwatch or Bambi. When the flock is scattered, they are prey. Prey to the wolves. And so the result of the flawed leadership is not a flock of contented, autonomous sheep, each grazing securely in their own little pasture land, contentedly and happy. Instead, it is scattered, wandering, vulnerable, discontent, constantly looking, never satisfied, exposed. And so God then provides his answer to the failed leadership that he so hates. And it's there in verse 10 of chapter 34. No longer shall, well, take it from the start of the verse. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. Now, to me, this judgment is both a great relief and a real challenge, because God delegates the care of his flock to under-shepherds, and I'm supposed to be a leader in the Church of Christ. This is a tremendous relief, but also a great challenge. No flawed leadership will go unnoticed. No failed leadership will go unobserved. No abusive leadership will be unjudged. No self-serving, negligent, parasitic leadership will escape the final court. It's quite a relief for us, isn't it, that ultimately there is a bar. There is judgment. And those of you who've had to been subjected to the kind of leadership that I hear about that's going on in the city today in offices, that is entirely self-serving, forget you for a second. I just want my bonus and I'll trample over you till I get promotion. There will be judgment. And if you've exercised that kind of leadership, you will be judged. And so will I. I look at my own leadership against the standards here, and I have to tell you, it is far short of the perfect leadership of the Lord Jesus. Here is the shock of these verses, though. These verses are not directed against pagan Hollywood or a self-serving city. These verses are directed against God's own people, Israel, and against the leaders of his people who've had such privileges of witnessing his wonders and his works and having his word. And it's easy to point the finger at Israel and to assume that had we been there, we would have done different if we'd been there in the 6th century BC. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus steps into the 1st century BC, we find him in exactly the same way as Ezekiel, condemning the failed leadership of God's people then, 6 centuries later. Woe to you, Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe to you, Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs. It's as if in Israel, this so-called model nation that is held up as the only hope for humanity following the fall of humanity, we find in Israel this model nation embodied the repeated failure of the human condition down through the centuries. So we look at the failed leadership of Israel and we say, yeah, do you know, that's me. Have you noticed how over the last 30 years, institution after institution after institution has been put under the spotlight, and institution after institution has been found totally wanting? I think probably you'd say it began with Lloyd's, the insurance markets. Some of you remember the 1980s. Moved on to Westminster and now Hollywood, the British Army, the BBC didn't escape the spotlight. Schools, care homes, Westminster, institution by institution. Human leadership, flawed, 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 flawed. And did you watch Panorama on Monday night and the Diocese of Lincoln? and the shocking things that have gone on in churches and cathedrals, and unreported by the bishops and the archbishops, oh, let's keep the institution clean, we'll just shove them off to abuse people somewhere else. Failed human leadership. Now, you might well say, as I'm tempted to, it's been quite depressing preparing the first half of this talk, you might well say, well, to hell with the church. To hell with all institutions. I'll just lead myself. To hell with a bunch of them. And that's effectively what is happening in the Western world. But as you say, to hell with all leadership, I'll lead myself, you're not in la-la land. There's the Western liberal folly. As you say, to hell with leadership, there are wolves and other philosophies than the living God. And they are horrifically abusive. Just look at the sexual revolution since the 1960s, what I call abusive liberalism rather than progressive. So just simply saying to hell with it won't do. And the beautiful thing about Ezekiel, and we're now going to move into the positive side for the next 2 or 3 weeks, is that he holds out for us this wonderful leadership that God promises. And it begins at the end of verse 10. Did you notice that? I think the paragraph almost ought to go there, but it doesn't. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for their enemies, for them. For, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of cloud and thick darkness. So in these verses, 11 through 16, we have rescue, nurture, and restoration. And the rescue is there, and it's a beautiful picture. Clouds and thick darkness speak about the presence of God. Think of the Exodus, God's presence there to judge and to rescue. And on this day of rescue, I will search out my sheep. And the image is of the shepherd out on the mountain with a lantern. I was going to say a spotlight, but of course there wouldn't have been a spotlight. And anyway, the shepherd probably wouldn't have needed a lantern. But picture the lantern, and there he is. He's got 100 sheep, 99 are left in the open country where they're safe, and now here he is, he's searching, 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 searching. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of God seeking out the lost, the damaged, the abused. God looking and bringing them home, and then you can picture him, the shepherd, coming home with the sheep laid over his shoulder and calling on his friends to rejoice. Look, I found the lost sheep. That is precisely the image Jesus uses in Luke 15. What shepherd of you, having 100 sheep, finding that one of them is lost, will not leave the 99 in open country where they'll be safe and go in search of the one? And when he's found the one, bring him home over his shoulders. Now, there'll be people here who even just quite recently will be able to say, I was lost, now I'm found. Every person who calls themselves a Christian at some point would ever say, I was lost, I've been brought home by the Good Shepherd. But it's not just seeking out the lost, it is also their nurture. Look at verse 13 and 14. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their own from the countries and bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Now, that is a beautiful image. I don't know whether you realize just how beautiful that image is. There they will lie down in good grazing. So I'm the son of a sheep farmer, and so I've been resisting temptations all the way through to kind of, you know, be boring about sheep and all the rest of it. But it is reality that when sheep have finished the pasture, they will wander on. And if you see a flock of sheep in a position where there is no decent pasture, but they're locked in the field, what you see is they're just constantly wandering around. They nibble over here, they nibble over there, they then wander on, they bleat at 3 o'clock in the morning, they surround my house down in the West Country, and then they wander on again, and then they go to the next field, and there's still nothing. They're just like city workers. I buy one toy, I buy another toy, I'm not really satisfied, I buy another toy. I'm fishing, so I bought the best rod, I've got that one, I've got the best stretch of river, but that didn't really satisfy. A bit of golf, oh well, I've got my golf clubs, then I'll go to a different, and on and on and on and on and on and on. Never, never, ever contented. But here is a sheep lying in good pasture. And so the Lord Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will have satisfaction. And every single Christian person here this afternoon will be able to say, that's my testimony. I was dissatisfied, discontent, prey to every kind of stupid philosophy of whatever the world happens to believe. And now I've come home. And I've been brought home. And I have this inner contentment, this peace. And then the language of verses 15 and 16. So we've had rescue, we've had nurture, and now 15 and 16, restoration. It is an almost precise mirror that is a reverse mirror of the failures of the shepherds. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I love this image of the shepherd bent over the wounded lamb, needle and thread in his hands, patching up, sewing up the injured, taping up the broken limb, or whatever it happens to be. It's a beautiful image, isn't it, of the good shepherd. And do you notice, I will, I will, I will, I will. God himself will step in, and he will do it. I will. In fact, apparently, I'm told, I'm not a Hebrew boffin, but I am told that it goes like this. The lost, I will seek. The strayed, I will bring back. So the emphasis is on God himself stepping into his creation and seeking out and taping up his people. See, do you know how big a place, anybody who knows the New Testament, you'll be saying to yourself, oh, I can see resonance absolutely everywhere. This is Jesus. He looked out on the crowds and he saw them and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, seeing that one is lost, will not leave the 99? One person says of this passage that too often we think of Jesus as a rather effete figure, you know, wispy beard, holding a lamb rather limply in his arms, sort of pathetic figure. My parents went up into the attic of their house a number of years ago. We went up and found a couple of old Victorian nursery pictures, and one of them was exactly that. And, you know, we cleaned it up, had it framed, and it hangs somewhere. But, you know, there is Jesus looking suspiciously English, you know, holding this little lamb in an English meadow full of English flowers and all the rest of it. And one commentator said we should not think of an effete English figure, as in so many of those, but rather of the Lord and King standing astride the vision of the Good Shepherd in Ezekiel 34. True leadership. The kind of leadership we all long for. Three very quick comments. One, on leadership. Does this not chime? I mean, I'm looking forward to talking to the guy who said, I've just been on a leadership course. I mean, is this not the kind of leadership we want? Why do you need to go on a course, actually, when we're told exactly what true leadership really looks like? Jesus got there first. He can teach the city how to lead. Wouldn't that be wonderful? On leadership. Does this not chime? Isn't it a relief that whatever abusive leadership you've ever suffered under will be judged? And isn't it wonderful that the Good Shepherd laid down his life for your own sins so that you can be forgiven for the kind of leadership that you've exercised and that I've exercised? On leadership. On God. God is not lost. You know these kind of ridiculous idea that God is funny old fuddy-duddy and somehow he left his Ordnance Survey map behind and didn't do his proper orienteering course and he's got horribly lost out there and he's out there somewhere and we're all carefully looking for him and aren't we interested and so wise and we're trying to find God. God isn't lost. You're lost. God's looking. God's out looking for you. And you may well be somebody here this afternoon who actually is profoundly lost. Jesus would say, that's you if you don't follow him. You're lost. And you're open to whatever bizarre philosophy and idea might come up next on the telly. And he's coming looking. And then this one last comment on ourselves. Human leadership is always going to disappoint us. I'm afraid human leadership, even of the most wonderful person you can think of, ultimately the spotlight will come and you will realize, feet of clay. Human leadership will always disappoint you. And the beautiful thing is there is a divine leadership on offer, and it is divine. It's beautiful, selfless, so much so the Lord Jesus is prepared to go to his death on the cross for you because he's after you. He's come looking. He's after you. And he wants you to come home. At what stage should Christians flee from oppressive leadership? It's a very good question. This is primarily talking about leadership in the church. And if the delegated leadership of the good shepherd is to under shepherds, so the pastor is a pastor of the flock in a church. My job is to pastor the flock. I'm an under-shepherd. The way Jesus feeds his sheep is through his word. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow. If the person who is supposed to be your leader in your church is not teaching you the words of Jesus, they are a useless pastor, and you should not stay there. Okay, unless you can change, unless you can be an agent for change, you should take yourself and your family to somewhere where they're going to be taught by somebody who is a clear. So I'm applying this to, if the person is apparently teaching the Bible, but actually living a life that is in denial of the biblical truth, then again, you should not stay there. Because leadership in the church and teaching in the church is both by word and by word enacted in the leader's life. So there you are. I think that's in an office situation. There's another question on this. I'll try and end in a minute. If human leadership will always disappoint, how should we seek true leadership, seek to follow God under true leadership? Well, exactly that. But don't put your hopes in the leader. You know, I'm afraid we do that. We all do that. And we will find, you know, the day will come, somebody will shine the spotlight, and I can't think of anything myself at the moment. There'll be something that William is involved in or has done. I'm not involved in some great scandal. But, you know, I've got feet of clay like anybody else, and I will keel over and die. Don't put your, I'm not suggesting any of you put your trust in me, but don't put your trust in any human leader. Ultimately, they are not the Lord Jesus. My job is to point you to Jesus. He is the perfect leader. Follow him. So find yourself, take your family, engage yourself in a church where you're going to be taught the truth from the Bible, but don't put that leader on a pedestal, is what I'm saying. Okay? Don't put them on a pedestal, because they will always ultimately disappoint you, I'm afraid. How will abusive leadership be judged in real life? As far as we've observed, Lloyd's RBS, and you've got to put HSBC in there, haven't you, as well, with their Mexican money laundering. The church, Westminster, all seem to have got away with it thus far. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? The end of Romans 12, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We are to trust the Lord for judgment on the last day. That is so liberating. If you do not trust God for judgment on the last day, you will be eaten up through your life seeking to find justice today. The ability to be able to actually trust it to God, I think of people who have been abused and so forth, if you're able to trust it to God that there will be justice done on the last day, it actually takes a great weight One of the reasons there's such huge litigation, etc., in our culture today is that we don't trust God to bring judgment on the last day. And so there's this kind of digging up things that happened, people 2,200 years ago or whatever, desperately trying to chase after this, that, or the other, because we've got no sense of ultimate divine justice. Once divine justice has gone out the window, then you'll be running inquiries until you're blue in the face, pursuing 95-year-olds and so forth. Okay, so trust, but Romans 12 is followed, here's a shock, by Romans 13. What does Romans 13 say? God has put in place rulers and authorities in order to distribute his justice on earth today. So there's divine justice, but there's also God has put in place rulers and authorities. And if you're facing abusive justice and you've got a claims procedure put in place by the law, thank God for it, and you're perfectly at liberty to pursue it. And so here in the city, you know, we should be very thankful that there are all sorts of recourses to justice. Don't take it for granted. Once the Christian worldview has been swept away, we will be like Russia or Malaysia was under Najib Razak, and many other countries. We think, oh, well, they've got no justice system of any worth. Yeah, our justice system comes from the Christian faith. So there you go. In a world, oh, well, that's that question. What should leaders do if they recognize themselves? There are two questions here about, does this country's weak leadership put us on a better or worse position than those living in Putin's Russia? Well, I think you could argue it all sorts of different ways, to be honest. Everybody running their own direction. Where will Europe be in 20 years' time? Why have we got such a growth of far right and extreme left? No leadership. So where will we end up? Who knows? That's why I think there's more hunger in the city today for Christian truth, because at last people are beginning to wake up and smell the coffee. God may bring us much lower, as I said last week, a 5% raise in interest rates, which anybody over the age of 40 will be well aware can happen overnight. 5% raise in interest rates, well, some of you will be absolutely dancing down the aisles. You'll think you've never known it so good, but most of us will be on our knees. Maybe God will need to bring us to our knees. What should leaders do if they recognize themselves in verse 10? Verse 10, this is where we're going to finish. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. And at the beginning of the verse, I will require my sheep at their hands. What should leaders do? What should leaders do if they recognize themselves under God's judgment? Answer, follow. What should a leader do if they recognize the judgment of God? Follow Jesus. Because Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. And when I come to the Lord Jesus with all my failings, he is the good shepherd. What should a leader do as they realize what a hash they've made of things? Follow. Follow Jesus. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the good shepherd that the Lord Jesus came into this world, as it were, with this spotlight to seek and save the lost, to bring us home. Thank you that he gave his life on the cross to bring us into relationship with you, the living God. And we pray that you would help each one of us to surrender to him and his perfect leadership. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.